talk first of all about the importance of the truth, the importance of knowing the truth. I remember a few years ago, maybe a couple of years ago, when I was struck by several I know statements in the Bible, and I preached through several I know statements that are above any uncertainty, statements that are those beyond a shadow of a doubt type statements that the Bible says. When the Bible says it, you know you can believe it. If it says I know, then you can say, you can put it in the bank. This is a true statement that follows. One of those was in Romans where it says, I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Another one was in Job 19 where Job, after a miserable chapter, talking about how that his breath is strange to his wife, his servants don't come to his beck and call, his friends have forsaken him. And then he comes to the end of that chapter and then says, I wish that these words that I'm fixing to speak were led into the rock, that they may be left there for a record forever for people to read. And thank God he preserved those words throughout these centuries by putting them in his holy writ. And Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand the latter day upon this earth, and that after the skin worm destroy this body, that in my flesh shall I see God. Another one was in Philippians 1, I think verse 19, where it says, I know, Paul says, in the midst of his suffering in prison for his faith, for the persecution of his faith, and he's gone through a 4-year trial that is unimaginable, a trial of shipwrecks, a trial of unjust accusation, a trial of imprisonment, a trial of a snake bite, a trial of beatings, a trial of stonings, this tremendous trial. He says, I know. And that statement just catches your attention because you say, what do you know after all that? And he says, I know that this whole experience shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. But another statement that I remember from those studies and those sermons a few years ago was another I know that's found in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And this ties directly into what he was saying, because he said how important it is to know the truth. And that is absolutely right, that we need to know the truth of Jesus Christ as he's presented it in the Word of God, that we are to know the truth that he's expressed, that we may be able to express those, we may be able to defend those, we may be able to propagate those, we may be able to stand as a pillar and ground in this truth, to uphold these truths, to protect these truths, to defend these truths, to love these truths. But there's another statement that absolutely must go with that knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but knowledge is important. But this I know statement must absolutely go with that knowledge. And that is this. We must know truth. And you say, well, that's exactly what he just said. But I want to remind you of something. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So I'll say it again. We must know the truth. That is, we must know Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, as he comes to the end of his journey on earth, he's gone through those experiences of the shipwreck. He even got out of prison after that. And then he's back in prison, ready to be martyred for the sake of Jesus Christ. He says this in verse 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know, there it is again, I know that this will turn to my salvation, I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Those words came right out of Paul's mouth himself. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And then Paul says this, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know whom I have believed. Therefore, I suffer these things. Therefore, his sake, I suffer these things. And therefore, I am not ashamed. In Romans 1, Paul said, I am a debtor to the Greeks and the barbarians. I'm a debtor to spread this gospel that has changed my life. This news that came directly to me from heaven, for Jesus Christ's word to me, has changed my life. And therefore, from this time on, I'm supposed to be a debtor. I owe it to everybody that I come in contact with to share what God has done for me and who his son is. He says, I am a debtor, and I am ready. He says, I'm prepared. Wherever I meet, whoever I meet, I'm prepared to tell them about Jesus Christ. And then he says these words right here, I am not ashamed. I'm a debtor, I'm ready, and I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says the same thing right here. He said, I have suffered these things, but I'm not ashamed. I don't look at myself as a second-class citizen because I didn't attain the levels, attain the end for which my education should have brought me. His education should have brought him a high, lofty place in the seats of government, in the seats of the wise. He said, I have made my bed with the foolish. I have made my acquaintance with the poor of this world, with the weak of this world. I have suffered the low reputation of two imprisonments. I've suffered the beatings of many stripes and the stigma that goes with that. He says, you know what? I am not ashamed of any of these things. I don't count myself in a second class citizen because I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded beyond a shadow of a doubt. I'm convinced, I'm confident in this fact that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. That knowledge of the truth, Jesus Christ, gave Paul a great confidence, faith, a great faith that he was that God is able. That's a statement in itself that should be reflected upon. God is able. And God is able for whatever, but God particularly right now is able to keep that which I've committed. Where I've committed to his trust, my life, my afterlife, my family, my future, my present, my wife, my children, whatever I've committed to him, I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that and direct that however he will against that day when we'll all go to meet him and God the Father at the throne, the great white throne. So the knowledge, the personal knowledge of Jesus Christ, not just a knowledge of a body of truth, but a knowledge of the truth itself, and the knowledge of the truth himself, caused Paul to love the knowledge of the body of truth. And that's why doctrine is so important. Because people say, well, I just love Jesus, and doctrine just bores me, doctrine confuses me, doctrine divides, doctrine causes trouble, doctrine causes conflict, doctrine causes strife. I just rather forget about doctrine because I just want to love him. You hear praise songs sometimes that are these little ditties that just repeat the same phrase over and over and over and over again. We love Jesus. We love Jesus. We love Jesus. And you want to say, well, who is Jesus? And the body of truth, the doctrine of truth, describes who Jesus is. So we know him. And because we know him and we love him, it causes us to love the truth that he has, of who he is, and that he has written down in his word as well. Now, I want to switch gears just a little bit. Turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. I thought I would read the whole psalm, but I think I'll just read a couple of verses, the first two verses. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Let's read those again. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. I suspect that this word bless here, I haven't looked it up, but I suspect this word bless is a similar word to the word blessed in Ephesians chapter 1, where verse 3, where it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, where it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word blessed there is the Greek word, which I can't say, but it's the same word for which we get eulogize or eulogy. And you're familiar with the term eulogy probably from funerals, where it seems like we forget all the bad things the person ever did and we can only remember the good things. And maybe the people in the congregation are thinking, well, I can't believe you're saying that. There's lots of bad things about that person. But it's something about people passing on, especially people that we love, that causes us to just kind of forget the bad, the sins, the evil times. We went to the grave side of Grinda yesterday, and for the life of me, I couldn't remember a fault that he has. And I'm sure he has someone somewhere back there a long time ago, but I can't remember those faults. I remember lots and lots of good things and lots of wonderful things. And frankly, when people talk about him, or at least in the family, hopefully outside of the family, that they would say good things about him. We can't think of anything bad to say about him. Well, there's never this danger with God, is there? There's never a danger of over-eulogizing God, about describing the blessings of God, who He is. Now, we must remember that when we said bless God, it's not like when He blesses us. When He blesses us, He's favoring us. He's edifying us. He is somehow lifting us up. He says, the humble shall be exalted. So He's exalting us when He blesses us. This is not what it's saying when it says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Our praise, our clinging Him, our faith does not bless Him to elevate Him above who He is. He cannot be elevated. It's not that word. It's saying, say something good. Eulogize God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now again, when you hear these little ditties that are sung over and over again, I love Jesus, I love Jesus, I love Jesus, you wonder, get to something, some meat there. When we praise people, you wonder, are we praising them with substance? Is there a reason to praise them, or is there not? But what Psalm 103 does, it's a beautiful psalm, what it does through the rest of the song, it tells us why, on a very personal level for David, why he was blessing God. And why that, you know, you cannot say, well, praise God, and okay, we start praising God. There's got to be some foundation there. There's got to be some reason there to praise God. On a very personal level, David says, because He has healed every one of my diseases. Because He has forgiven all my iniquities. Because as a father pities his children, the Lord has pity those that love Him. Because God remembers. How can God pity His children? Because God remembers my frame. He knows that when I'm just dust. I don't think we remember that very much, do we? There wouldn't be such conflict in the world, would there? Between each other, between brother and sister, between husband and wife, and between church members, if we remembered, we kept in the forefront of our mind that we're just dust. Why do you sin? It's also said here, the Lord won't chide forever. He's not a nag. There's nothing as funny as a nag, is there? I nag sometimes at work. Have you got it done yet? 5 minutes later, have you got it done now? Get it done now, get it done. Somebody says, just stop. It's nagging. God says, I'm not going to nag. Why doesn't God nag? Shouldn't God nag? Shouldn't He? Shouldn't God nag? Of course He should. Do we ever not fall short of the glory of God? Do we ever not sin and come short of the glory of God here on this earth? I tell you, we never do as we should. Why doesn't God nag? Because He knows our frames. Because He remembers that we're just dust. He knows we're human. He knows we're not superhuman like He is. Or is He even greater than that? He's not human like we are. He's a cut above. He knows that we're not like Him. Yes, we must remember His holiness, but He remembers our frailty as well. Praise God for that. That's why He can pity us as children. Because He never forgets. Not for one moment He never forgets that we're just dust. Would to God that we would have the same remembrance of each other. That we're just dust. So David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. And verse 2 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. The great danger David describes here of forgetting the benefits of God. To put it another way, the great danger of not keeping in the forefront of our mind the benefits of God. David says in the last of this psalm, bless the Lord all His works in all places of His dominion. Who should praise God? Who should be blessing God? Who should be eulogizing God? All of God's works, all of God's creative works in all places of His dominion. Now I ask you, where does that exclude? Nothing. In all places of dominion, the Lord reigneth over all. So in all places of His dominion, everywhere, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And David says, kind of as an addendum to the psalm, bless the Lord, O my soul. He says, I believe that everybody, every work of creation should be blessing the name of God. And I'm going to start. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I'll be the first one in line to do that. The danger of forgetting the benefits of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, or chapter 12, I don't remember which one it is. Either 7:12 or 12:7. The children of Israel had encountered a lot of trouble by their own doing, by their own making. They had asked for a king. That was a sin. They had their constant enemy, the Philistines, around them. Samuel prepares an altar to make an offering to God, and he makes, and as he's making this altar, they're going to have a sacrifice to worship God. The Philistines show up again. ready to, and they surround them, ready to wreak havoc upon their enemy, Israel. It says that the Lord discomfited, through no strength of Israel, through no weapons of Israel, but the Lord Himself discomfited the Philistines and smote the Philistines. And Samuel was very thankful for that. And Samuel did not want to forget the benefit of God in sparing Israel at this very crucial time in their history. So you know this story. It's in one of our songs. He takes this rock and he places it between these two cities, the city of Mizpah and the city of Shin. He takes this rock and he calls this rock Ebenezer, which means the stone of help. And he says, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." I shared with the people of Ripley this morning how important I believe it is to value, to bring back to mind on a regular basis, to recollect, to have, it's not a literal stone, to have these mental stones of help in our minds. Because the danger of not doing that is that we'll forget the benefits of God. How's this tying to his faith thing? Well, how I'm tying it into his faith, to what he's saying about faith, is that it is these stones of help. It is these Ebenezers in our experience that further and strengthen our faith to be able to grab a hold of God, to be able to rely upon God, to be able to cast our cares upon God, to put our full dependence and trust upon God for future and greater obstacles we may encounter later down life's pathway. David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and don't forget His benefits." I just want to share a few with you tonight. I really don't doubt that God's alive. I believe it with all my heart. But I'd tell you, just in the last few weeks, the Lord has given me some really special Ebenezers to confirm to me that God's alive. The Bible says that I know that my Redeemer liveth. It says that He ever liveth to make intercession for us. That's good. That's true. That's great. That God ever lives, Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. The Bible says that I am crucified with Christ. I can't spoil it. Let me turn to Colossians 3, verse 1, or Colossians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. If Christ is alive, then He's living in me. If I'm one of His, that's good news. Colossians 3, verse 1 says, if you then be risen with Christ, if Christ is not alive, then we have been risen with Christ. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. If Christ is not alive, then we'd have no life, do we? No everlasting life, no abundant life. He said, I've come that you may have life, that you may have more abundantly. But if He's not alive, then there's no abundant life. So it's pretty key whether Christ is alive or not. It's a pretty key part of our faith, is it not? It's the key of our faith. Is Christ alive or not? And I tell you, it's just been a reconfirmation to me that Christ is alive. One of them he alluded to tonight, I have struggled too with reading old books of our Baptist forefathers and reading these incredible experiences of grace and wondering, boy, I don't hear about that anymore. I don't see that anymore. What's going on? And through secondhand and third-hand observation, I've been observing this person who I believe is experiencing one of those old-timey experiences of grace, where he has almost literally seen Sinai's fiery mount and experienced the trembling that we see about in our songs of seeing Sinai's fiery mount and the certainty of the wrath of God poured out upon him and the hopelessness of his case. But then, slowly, as many of our forefathers and many of the people that have gone through the grace experience we read about,
slowly. Sometimes it's slow over months. The wind bloweth where it listeth now. Canst not hear the sound thereof, nor canst tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. But so is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. Sometimes it moves in lightning, quick force, which we love. And sometimes it moves very slowly. But to see slowly an assurance of salvation, an assurance of grace come, I can't tell you what it has done for me. It's been so gratifying to watch. Both for the person, but even more to, not even more, but also to bring to me assurance that God's still alive. And He can break the hardest hearts, the hardest stony hearts. Another one that I'm going to take as evidence, I'm not going to forget this, I'm going to praise God for this benefit, was hearing about the fire that happened to the Tuckers this past week. How that Sister Tucker apparently just woke up needing a drink of water or whatever it was. And woke up not with 10 minutes to spare, but just at the right time to have her family spared. I tell you, I'm sad for their loss, and I hope we can help them, but it tells me that God's alive. And I like that. I like to know that God's alive because it gives me hope. It makes me even more persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. Another one, two more, and these are both in the same vein. One of these was, I had talked to a person about the need for forgiveness to somebody they had ought against on several occasions. And I was not met with an ugly resistance, just a determined resistance of, I'll forgive, but this is going to be different from now on. We'll never have the same level of fellowship or trust or anything anymore. And the Lord blessed a priest recently on the subject of to love mercy and what that means according to God and what mercy really is as seen through God sparing us at the expense of His Son whom He would not spare, whom He did not spare. And the power of God to speak to those through His Word. Person came to me right in the service and said, well, I won't tell you what he said because it would might go away, but he said, the essence of what he said was, I thought I knew forgiveness. And I thought I had ought against nobody. But God showed me today that I don't even know what forgiveness is. And I'm not just going to forgive, I'm going to forgive. And I'm going to love mercy. It said, again, it was an Ebenezer to me saying, God, you're alive. You're of help. You really do work. The Word, with your Spirit, will have an effect on people's hearts. The Word is not returning to you void. Your Word is alive. Your Word is, you are strong. You are able to break the hardest heart. And then another one I heard about just this past week, where a person had ought against his brother. And he was going to come and confront his brother with the ought that he had against him. And on the drive to confront him. By the way, I think this person was wrong. I think he didn't have any ought against his brother. I think he didn't have any basis for his ought against his brother at all. But on the drive over there, you know what happened? He said, the Lord got a hold of me. And he started crying. He said, you know what? I don't have anything against you at all. If God can forgive me, then I sure don't have anything against you at all. Brothers and sisters, how important it is that we close this Thanksgiving weekend that we not close it in our minds, in our hearts. That we would continually be blessing the Lord and keeping at the forefront of our minds the benefits of God towards us. That we not just know the body of truth, but we know and love the body of truth because we know and love the truth. May God help us, is my prayer.